excited for this Sunday. We don't want to jump ahead. Just to mention that some of the guys are ministering. Quentin and Louise are telling their story and their testimony at the Rock Church, which is just down the road. Rob is representing us as a house at West Coast Family Church with Azel Dorr, who wasn't here this morning, and a number of others, as they have a handover of leadership there this morning. And we want to make sure that we're partnering, we're celebrating what God is doing in the area and in the city. And Wally and Shirls are still in Mauritius ministering. They are working hard. They will be back in a week's time. So just so you know, we're guys around. We love partnering. We love investing into other communities and celebrating the partnerships that God has got with us. And that's really exciting. And then you will also see some white markings, polyfiller happening in the house as we are preparing for the great changes, and we're really excited about what God is doing. We're starting inside this week. We're also starting the outside. And so there will be painters on site helping us preparing the outside for painting. So it really is an exciting time in the life of the church. I find change exhilarating. I know not everyone does. So we're all on a journey in this thing. And some of you are going to walk in next week and go, oh, yes. And some of you are going to walk in, you're going to go, no, what has he done to my church, my walls? And that's all part of being in community. So we want to bless you with the opportunity, warn or wail, or scream with excitement, whatever you choose. Wonderful. So this morning is called Jesus Greater Than Nehemiah. How do you land a series? How do you land a book? You see, we call this a book, the book of Nehemiah, but actually, it's just a chapter in a book about a hero named Jesus. And so this morning, I'd like to round off the story of Nehemiah to make sure that you see the beginning, you saw the start, but you also know the end, and then land it in Jesus, and show you Jesus through the eyes of the life of Nehemiah, because all Scripture reveals Jesus. Life is in Jesus. And so we get this incredible journey, and if you've missed it, please download it on the website. But I don't want to rehash everything. We're going to go this morning, and it's 52 days they built the wall, and the wall is up. It's up. It's exciting. It's amazing. And we see the story carries on. So obviously, like Hollywood movies, the story ends there. And Nehemiah trots out of town on his horse with a damsel next to him, and everyone is cheering him on, and they're saying, big knee, big knee. Not Nehemiah, big knee. Yeah. Because he's the main man. He came in and they give him the freedom of the city, and he goes out and he rides off into the sunset. That was my best impression of a horse. That was bad. But Nehemiah is the man. And he rides off back to Susa thinking it's done. Is that how the story ends? That's how Hollywood wanted to portray it. But it's not how the story ends. And we get to chapter 13, the final verse, and you get this reality that leadership is hard. And without a clarity of vision, without a purpose, without a design, and it's a lesson for our own lives, there's this major drift back. Yeah. And we get to chapter 13 and we realize, actually, you see, because Nehemiah had been released for a time. He was there for a time. It tells us in Nehemiah 2 verse 6, it says, actually, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. He only had a time. Look, that time was 12 years. He had 12 years to get order in place, to get the healing. The walls only took 52 days. But it's the other things that took a long time. There's an insight for us there, I think. It could take 52 seconds. It could take one moment in Jesus. But sometimes bringing the change and the reform that's needed takes longer. It takes leadership. It takes discipline. It takes sacrifice. And part of the series, one of the reasons that we as an eldership wanted to do the series is Nehemiah is a great picture of a man with vision. Yeah. I just encounter too many people along the way that are visionless. And they are doing because they don't know who they are. They aren't sure of the story that God's got them for. So there's a lack of clarity. So we get easily distracted. We get easily challenged by opposition and we back down because the cause, the reason why we're doing it is not clear enough. And Nehemiah spends 12 years in Jerusalem, and all these good things happen while he was there. It's amazing. They read the word, they read the law in the square every day. It's incredible. They are submitted to leadership. They are listening. Where there was previously, there was just chaos, and guys were living out of chaos. Now they are listening and submitting and coming into leadership. He puts leaders in place. And the temple begins to reemerge as the center place, which God had in place. Remember, he didn't have a spirit inside of man. He had a temple in which he resided, in the center of the people, and he put good people in charge. Then we get to Nehemiah 13. And I'm just going to read from verse 4 of Nehemiah 13. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. I don't know if you remember, but Tobiah was the Ammonite. He was the opposition guy. And he had provided him with a large room formerly to be used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil pressed from... They pressed the olive oil out the Levites. Prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while this was all going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked for his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Let's just stop there for a second. You see, Nehemiah was important to Artaxerxes, so he had to go back. And then to ask to be released again would have taken a lot of courage to go back, to be released, because it's not a quick journey. But he gets back, and the first thing he finds is this guy who was the opposition, who never sacrificed into the story, gets given this temple room that was there for God's worship, for his story, for the blessing that he had given, had been replaced as this guy's storeroom. It's not the welcome home he probably would have wanted. They had created a room, they had provided space to put the presence of God at the center. And they'd slip back into their old age, their old ways, so quickly. There's got to be a lesson for us. It's got to land. He gets in there and he just throws them out. He doesn't talk to them. He doesn't debate. He doesn't argue. He doesn't talk about the merits or subdivide the room. When God wants into our hearts, sometimes the stuff that gets in the way, that keeps getting in the way, that we keep drifting back to, we just have to throw out. We just got to throw it out. We allow God to come in, because Nehemiah is a picture of Jesus. Jesus comes in and he throws it out. The challenge when you see people doing spring cleaning is they throw everything out and the one spouse goes back inside and the other one goes and gathers. They go and gather all their favorite things and the things they might never replace, just in case. Because one day I might need the screw. And I know, because I'm that guy. One day when you're doing DIY, you just might need this screw. How could she throw it out? But I want to say to you, sometimes Jesus comes and he clears up the house and we bring all the stuff back and we wonder why there's still clutter. We wonder why there's still distraction. We wonder why it's hard. We've got to come back to the story and see what Jesus is doing. And then the second thing it says is in Nehemiah, I'm not going to read the scripture, it says Nehemiah 13 verse 10, the men who were to maintain the temple were not given the allotment of food. So he puts systems in place. He puts order in place so there can be health. So that the guys who maintain the temple, maintain the presence of God, maintain the house of God, they don't get their allotment of food. Why? Because of greed. And because actually they had no respect for the Sabbath, so the Sabbath begins to lapse, all because of greed. Again, Nehemiah gets cross. And we're going to explain to you what he does then. Verse 23, the men of Judah were marrying foreign women again. Different today, so relax. If you want to marry a foreign woman who says words like cappuccino, you're okay. It's all good. But in this day, at this time, God had decreed this was bad. And they quickly slip back into, you see, the challenges, it tells us all these things that have changed for the worse. What it doesn't tell us is the walls are back down. See, when they got there the first time, there was rubble everywhere because the walls were down. The challenge this time is the walls are up. There's no rubble everywhere. There's health, there's order. And everything God had put in place is still in place. But what has happened? They had started to drift. They are standing in the shadow of the great wall that God had put in place to protect them, to provide for them, and they have forgotten, like this, what he had done. See, the challenge is we forget so quickly. I was sitting with an amazing couple the other day. We have had the privilege of walking with for many years, way before Cape Town, from their very early days of walking with God. And there's some challenge in the marriage, and they're challenging. And I just said, hey, guys, can we just stop? Where were you 5 years ago? You were a drug addict. You were an alcoholic. On a Monday night, you went to this meeting. On a Tuesday night, you went to that meeting. You didn't know God. You lived your life in nightclubs, and that was the story. In 5 years, you sit here today, you both know God. God has redeemed, God has blessed, God has pulled up, and yes, you're fighting, but can you stand at this moment and see the walls and see how great God is? Because when we lose that perspective, we quickly settle down into our own common denominator, our lowest common denominator, and we become small, and we lose faith in God, and it happens quickly because we forget. We just forget. The people here had just forgotten. We forget too easily. And Nehemiah, what does he do to remind them? See, he was cross. He'd invested his life. He'd risked. He'd spoken to the king, can I go? He'd risked his life to do the work that God had called him to do. He'd put everything in, his finances, his servants. He'd been called an idiot. He'd been threatened a lot. He'd fought hard for all the social reforms. He'd invested himself. What should he do? Oh, just back down. Just go easy on them. I love this picture. Because how does a man of God, he walks in and he just gets back to the thing. He says, verse 11, he rebukes the city officials. He just rebukes them in front of everyone, throws them out, and brings order back in. Because the issue is God and his presence. When there is a clarity of vision, we live lives of purpose. We live lives of direction. We live purposeful. In verse 17, he's dealing with the abuse of the Sabbath, and these the nobles and these guys were sitting, these merchants were sitting outside trying to make sure work was happening and that business was flowing. And he doesn't bow his knee to greed. He fights for the truth of the gospel. He fights for the word of God, the law of God, to come into the situation. And he rebukes them. He even threatens the merchants with bodily harm. Oh. Gabe keeps referring to Bonhoeffer and the days of Nazi Germany. And the radical, radical stands that he took. It's a hard thing. And then the greatest one of those men that were marrying foreign women, it says this, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. And everyone's going, well, that's a bit extreme. Because we Christians, we're nice. We don't do stuff like that. I want to tell you, when God has spoken a clear word, sometimes we need to take decisive actions. Violent men take a hold of the kingdom. Violent men. I'm not advocating violence. This was a time and an age. But I am advocating a violent response to the call, a violent response to the vision that God gives, a violent response in our lives that sometimes mean uprooting things that we have plowed deep, so down deep, that keep holding us from entering into more. What are the things that uproot in our relationships? Brokenness and unforgiveness and things. We just got to uproot them and we got to rebuke them and chuck them out. Things that are keeping us from financial limitedness because we think God isn't able, uproot them and chuck them out. Walk free. What did Jesus do? Because we got to get there. I believe vision determines and requires bold leadership. That's just a part of the given. When you read God's men and God's women and stories of their lives, it requires bold leadership. So Jesus comes into the temple. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is risen. Written. I'd like to say it like Liam Neeson in what was that movie? Taken.
It is written.
I don't know. How does he say it? He said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. He's not whispering to the one guy. He's walking in and he's throwing the chairs up down because this is the house of God. I've offended half of you. Thank you, Jesus. Because a vision of God that God has put in your place, the enemy is so good at just getting us a little bit off drift. He doesn't have to come with another vision. He just comes with a drift. And so marriages drift into brokenness. They drift into absolute chaos. Just they drift there. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we allow the drift to come in. Jesus enters the temple, says, this is not for your money making. This is for the presence of God. And I will rise up in anger against this spirit that is upon you. I'm not cross with you this morning. I just want Jesus' plans for your life. I want Jesus' plans for my life. I know I've made radical stands in my life. You've heard some of them. Remember, there was a stage, there's a group of men, they're about 5 years older than me, and they were my mates, they were my best mates. And I walked with them, and they'd looked after me, they'd be generous to me, but they all became a little bit disillusioned with leadership, the church, they all became a little bit disillusioned with life, and they hadn't been recognized, and all the stuff, and it started to get inside of me. And I started to take their offense. I started to take their prejudice. By hanging out with them because I looked up to them, I started to take all these things upon myself. And I remember the day clearly. I said to Cairns, I've got to pull away. They're good men. They're God's men. But they're drifting, and I can't drift. Sometimes we've got to make decisions. Those men are all my friends today, but there were 2 or 3 years where I walked away. And I'm so grateful I did. I can tell you the rest of the story, but I'm just grateful to God. And I've got to ask, what's your vision? What have you conveniently forgotten? I conveniently forget things that God has done. Sometimes all I see is the 141 years, and I can't imagine that in 52 days God could do something. Sometimes all I see is the opposition, both internal and external. Sometimes maybe I don't have the resources, like Nehemiah didn't. Maybe you won it before and people have tried to take it away. Be careful the drift. If it's God's vision, it's worth fighting for. Let me just clarify that. I'm not saying if it's your vision that you've tagged God's thing to. God's name, God's story. Worth fighting for. I can tell you now, marriage is worth fighting for everyone. Because it's God's vision. I can tell you now, financial freedom is worth fighting for everyone, because it's God's vision. I can tell you now, to raise our children in the ways of God and to see them thrive is God's vision, because it's in His Word. It's worth fighting for. It's worth making radical decisions for. See, as Andy Stanley so simply put it, everybody ends up somewhere in life. Nehemiah just ended up somewhere on purpose. He has a story to tell. So why do we look at Nehemiah? Is he the hero? We take lessons from Nehemiah and we find books all written about Nehemiah. I want to tell you today, Jesus is a better Nehemiah. The Bible has a hero and there's only one. His name is Jesus. In John 5 verse 39, Jesus says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." We can go and you can put Nehemiah in the hands of a person who does not know Jesus in the slightest. And I promise you, he'll find incredible leadership lessons. He'll find 10 points that'll save your life. He'll find ways to build a city. He can write books and books for days, but he won't find life. Unless we find Jesus in the story of Nehemiah, we haven't found life. We found a few handles to live life by. And when Scripture is interpreted, all Scripture, whether we're doing a sexuality series or a series on Nehemiah, we're looking for Jesus. See, Jesus is the greater Jacob. He wrestled God in Gethsemane way more than Jacob ever wrestled. He's the better Moses. He was the mediator between God and us far more than Moses ever mediated for his people. Jesus is the better Boaz. He redeems. He's the kinsman redeemer. He keeps pouring out and he keeps people bringing people in. Way more than Boaz ever did. I want to tell you about Jesus, whose blood never fails. Never fails. And I want to ask you, do you remember those Where's Wally? We're not talking about our Wally. But those Where's Wally cartoons, and there's a whole bunch of things, and you've got to spot Wally, and you've got to count. I want to ask you, did you see Jesus in Nehemiah? We finished today. 8 weeks, done. But did you see Jesus? Did you find Jesus? Or did you find three handles to having a good vision for life? The one will help you. The one will change you forever. The one will give you 3 months of momentum in decision making. The one will establish you in a source of living water that never stops flowing. And I just want to tell you, the correlation between Nehemiah was a cupbearer in a prominent position. You know who Jesus was? He sits at the right hand of the Father. The greatest position of prominence we could ever know. And Nehemiah left his place in Persia. He left Susa. He left the comforts and the protection of that place as a prominent person. Jesus left heaven. You know how good it is in heaven? Apparently pretty good. I haven't been yet. But apparently incredible. There is no sickness. There's no despair. There's just joy and life. He left that place to go in as the rebuilder, the restorer. Jesus did that. See Jesus. Did you see Jesus? See, Nehemiah had the king's support and protection. Jesus had the Father with all his blessings. This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is way better than Nehemiah. Jesus, he called people and he pointed people, Nehemiah pointed people to repentance and to right relationship with God. Nehemiah pointed to God. He pointed to himself and told him to repent, and he became the way for them. This is Jesus. Nehemiah was mocked. He was insulted. He was hated for the work he did. Jesus was mocked. He was hated. He was beaten. And he was crucified for his work on the cross. Jesus is a way better Nehemiah. Nehemiah set a good example for people to follow rules. He had this moral authority. He had this plumb line. He had an effervescent smile on his face because his boss had never seen him sad. Jesus was the ultimate example. Who laid his life down. Who ultimately represented perfect leadership in serving leadership. In ownership leadership. In taking upon himself. Do you see Jesus? Nehemiah served a large feast at his own expense. Jesus was the feast, and he continues to be the feast for us in his body and his blood that we get to partake of today. Nehemiah was generous and he cared for the people. Jesus is the most generous we'll ever know. He gave his life. Nehemiah left to return back. Jesus also ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand. Nehemiah appointed others to continue the work ongoingly. Jesus left his disciples, but he didn't just left them. He left the Spirit of God in man. The challenge of Nehemiah is a far bigger challenge of Jesus. And maybe I would ask, as we finish the series, I would ask you, take time out in this next week. Just read through Nehemiah one more time. Just read through and look for Jesus. You won't find his name, but you'll see him everywhere. And it's just, it's a dim glass through which we look into the New Testament. We look into the presence of God to see Jesus. And we begin to see him more clearly. Jesus had a very clear vision. It was you. It's your face, every hair on your head, your freedom, your fullness, your life. You were his vision. He didn't get distracted. He didn't come down when they challenged him. He just got on with it. He made some critical, radical moves and statements, and he modeled for us a radical life full of the power of God. So what are you a vision for? 52 days. What can God do in 52 days? It was broken for 141 years. What in your family right now is broken and has been broken for 15 years? 20 years? What relationships could God restore in 52 minutes that have been broken for 20 years? What about your friends and friendships? What about the church and the kingdom of God? What do you have vision for? What have you settled down? What have you allowed drift to come in? And what has shaped and driven your vision? Is it beliefs and circumstances, or is it just, it happened? I sat with a man once who'd messed up pretty badly in his marriage, sexually, and he had this indifferent attitude. And I said, tell me the story. And he says, arrogantly says, it happened. Said, sorry, what? It happened. I could have reached across and punched him on the nose. It is the weakest, the wimpiest response of any man to say, it happened, like I'm a victim. We so quickly settle into the victim. Take ownership, and then you can take a future. But until we take ownership, we can't take a future. We can't take ground. And I ask you, because of Nehemiah, do you have the toolkit in your life for vision? Do you have patience? An ability to investigate, to plan, or just run in? Do you have an ability to stay sometimes behind the scenes? Nehemiah went in for 3 days. He just stood behind the scenes. He didn't say anything to anyone why he'd come. Remember that? It was the second preach. Do you have an ability to just stay out of the light sometimes and allow God to work and reveal? Do you have confidence that God will facilitate what He has orchestrated? He'll give the resources, the means for your family. And I said it in the series, I'm going to say it again. That the determining factor of us having children is not the financial freedom of this world. It is the finances of God and of heaven. Let me just throw a fact at you. Christian countries, growth rate 1.9. Muslim countries, growth rate 5.5. Different reasons for both, but I'm telling you, we are getting sucked into a system that says don't have kids because it'll limit your ability to travel overseas, to live these long years. And I'm telling you, we are called to multiply. It's the word of God. Just leaving that with you as someone who wakes up at 5:15 every morning changing nappies. Are you a risk taker? But are you asking the king, and are you prepared to take risks? I've had my days of risk. It's now up to you and the young guys, Mark. When I look at Nehemiah, I look at risk-taking. I see a man who asked the king. He could have been executed on the spot. You want to be a man or a woman of vision? What about sacrifice? Are you prepared to sacrifice? What about temptation to compromise? Oh, if I just don't do this, or don't pay this, or don't treat this. Dealing with distraction. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. It's a radical statement. It haunts me. Do you believe that there is divine potential in you? That God put something inside of you? That God unleashed, that He did something on that day that you were born, that day you were conceived. He did something that only He could do. I believe it. I go into my kids' rooms every night and I just declare that thing. God, I can't, but You did this. You can. Annalee Stanley again, pay the price, embrace the vision. After all, everybody ends up somewhere. You have the opportunity to end up somewhere on purpose. Jesus is a better Nehemiah. He's a better builder, better restorer, better provider, better visioner, visioneer. He's a better rebuilder. And the question you've got to ask after 8 weeks in Nehemiah, the question I've got to ask in my life and my family, the question we ask as a community is, what does Jesus want to rebuild in our lives, in our sphere of influence, and in this city and nation? What does He want to rebuild? So what is He calling out of us? Some have struggled with patience. He wants to call out patience. Some have struggled with an inability to sacrifice. He wants to call out that, because He's calling out the Jesus inside of all of us, because Jesus is way better than Nehemiah. I trust you've enjoyed the book. I trust you haven't just enjoyed the book. I trust you find yourself in the Word of God. And maybe you say, Mark, I'm just struggling too much with depression to read the Bible. I'm telling you, you're struggling too much with depression not to read the Bible, not to get in the Word of God, not to respond to the living one. I'm too busy. No, you're too busy not to read the Bible, because the Bible will bring order and your busyness will fall down as order comes in. I've got to work harder on my business. No, you need to trust God more and allow Him to bring His order and peace into your business. Pray.
Just all the whole time Mark was preaching, a line just burning me that I'm going to ask him to pray for us. But when you and I were born, the doctor went, it's a boy or it's a girl. The social worker said, another mouth to feed. Mom and dad said, there goes our sleep. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us, Isaiah tells us, that when you and I were born, all of heaven leant in and the Father said, the plan has just begun. The plan has just begun. And I want to tell you, as Mark was preaching this morning, I felt God lean in again and say, can you see what I'm doing with this community? It may look very natural to you, but God is stirring up a destiny, stirring up a radical obedience against His people, so we can take the world that He's called us to. Limitations are done. It's time to take what God has called us to. The plan has just begun. He's put everything in our court and says, I'm for you. I'm with you. What is our response? Let's stand together. I'm going to get Mark to pray for us.
Just so quickly, we just preached these Bible series and it's like we can just move on. God wants to do stuff. I really didn't plan to break our chairs this morning. But for some of you, that's what you need to remember. God wants to do that with the things that are limiting and holding and hindering the future that He has for you. The gospel is beautiful, but the gospel is violent when coming against the lies and the deceit of the enemy. It's violent. That God doesn't make mates with the enemy and negotiate. He's won the battle. His blood never fails. And He wants His victory today. Can we lift our hands? Jesus, I pray for every person here, young, old, wherever they're at in life. God, I pray, God, that like the story of Nehemiah that really just revealed the hero of Jesus, I pray, Jesus, You would captivate us again. Jesus, You would call us. Jesus, the words that You've spoken would be upon us. They would be upon our thinking, upon our hearts, upon our ability to live this life, upon our decision making. And as a community, You would call us, God. We do not want to be a community that drifts, God. We want to be Your community where You are at the center, and we do everything to keep You at the center, God. So we worship You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank You that You never fail. And we thank You that with purpose we can pray, remember us, O God. Remember us, mighty King, with favor because of Jesus. Because of nothing we have done, but because of Jesus. And I pray grace upon Your people. I pray grace upon myself, God. For every decision that needs to be made. For every action that needs to be actioned. That Your order and Your peace could reign. And that we would become vehicles and vessels of Your glory more and more and more, God. This is our desire. To worship You. To live for You. And to give You all the glory, King. Amen.